So, all right, let's jump right in. We're going to get into 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. Now, when I read the Bible, Jennifer always says, man, it takes you so long to read the Bible. I get stuck and stopped and I read and go and explain. So, yes, I read slow through the Bible because if I don't understand it, I stop and have to ask why, what is it saying, how is it saying. And so we're just going to do that with this scripture real quick. It says, but their minds were blinded. Now, if you're like me, usually I would blow past that. But when I hit it, I thought their minds were blinded. What in the world could that possibly be saying? And to break that down in language that I understand comes down to say, you know what? Their thought patterns couldn't comprehend what we're about to see or say. It says that their minds were blinded and they couldn't see it. They couldn't understand it and they couldn't live it. And so Paul saying this was trying to give them some information so maybe he could enlighten them a bit or maybe take the blinders off or maybe see something in a different way this morning or tonight. So he says their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. Meaning there was something different about the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what was different between the Old Testament and the New Testament was that there was a veil in place that was removed when the name of Jesus showed up on the scene. And so it goes on to say this, but even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their heart. Meaning even though the veil has been removed, there are still people, when you think about the things that God did through great men in the Old Testament, sometimes we get in the mindset of believing that it's still the same way that it was then. It says, nevertheless, one who turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Meaning at salvation, when you turn to the Lord, something takes place and it says the veil is removed. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, if you're an emphasizer and an underliner, underline unveiled face, behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image of God, from the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now I want to jump into the Old Testament for a minute and pull up a scripture and just throw a thought pattern at you tonight. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 11. Like I say, and when I read this, some theologians or doctrinal theologians or whatever you want to say the word is, may not, they say you're taking it out of context. That's why we read the first scripture. I want you to see the context. The second scripture is going to be my thought pattern tonight, and I want you to look at it in a different manner. In Deuteronomy 5, chapter 11, it says this, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. National Geographic did a story on a young girl that was an amazing story. Her name was Marina Chaplin. And when she was 4 years old, her story says that someone broke into their house in Colombia. They were living in a small village in Colombia, and they were getting on with life and living their life. And when she was 4 years old, one night, a man broke into their house, grabbed her, kidnapped her, stole her from the house, abducted her, ran her into the Colombian jungle, had his way with her, hurt her. All when she tells the account, what she remembers is thorns and sticks ripping skin away and torn. And then she remembers and the bits and pieces of the account, because it was such a dramatic account, she can just remember the pain and the hurt that was taking place to her. Then the man leaves her there in the middle of the Colombian jungle and walks away, leaves her there to die in the middle of the night. At 4 years old, she blacks in and blacks out for the next several hours. She remembers and recalls waking up and crawling over to a tree to get up under a bush, not knowing what direction to go, not knowing what to do, in a state at this point of shock from the traumatic experience that just went on, and she laid there. For 3 days, she was in and out of consciousness, waking up and going back out, waking up and going back out. At around, she believes, at the third day, there were some monkeys in the trees, and they began to make noise. And, you know, they've noticed her down there, and they were beginning to get real curious. So they began to climb down the tree. And as they climbed down the tree, they'd walk up and they'd poke her, and she would jerk, and they would jerk and scamper and run. And the monkeys began to do this until they realized that this little girl was of no threat to them. So as she was laying there now at this point, 3 days with no food, no water, the monkeys had begun to just carry on their living around her. They came up and began to lay pieces of fruits and nuts at her feet. And she began to eat them. Now you hear this story and you think that's unbelievable. She wrote a book called The Girl with No Name, accounting the story of this little girl that took place. Today she's alive, lives in England. She's 60 years old. National Geographic came and did a story about her, brought her back to Columbia to see and to relive. And so over the next several weeks, months, and years, because those monkeys gave her sustenance, she would pick up the food and she would eat. And as the monkeys would begin to move locations, because she was lost and at the age of 4 didn't know what else to do, began to get up and follow those monkeys around. Like I said, weeks turned into months and months turned into years. And for years, she lived in the jungle like a monkey. They accepted her as her own and they raised her. As she got to where she could communicate with the monkeys with grunts and moans as a monkey did, communicated with signs and began to walk and talk and act like monkeys. Until her story says that one day as they were roaming the canopy of the Columbian floor, something caught her eye, something shiny, something reflective. And she walked over to it and she picked it up. I'm going to try to not make a huge mess here. And when she picked it up and looked at it, it frightened her. She dropped it and she scampered off like a little monkey would. And she didn't know what she had just seen, but it had scared her to the point because when she looked at this, it had eyes, it had nose, it had facial hair. She knew this thing was alive and it had scared her. But her curiosity got the best of her, so she kept going back over, getting closer and closer until she was comfortable. Then she picks it up and looks at it. And finally comes to the understanding that what I'm holding in my hand isn't anything dangerous. It's my reflection. This is what I look like. And as she held that mirror up, day to day, she began to realize that she looked different than everything she was living with. She acted different than everything she was living with. She didn't have hair on her face, and different things about her attribute were not like what she'd been living and knowing up to this point. And so she began to get very curious, and her story says that one day, as they were hiding among the trees, there were hunters coming through the forest, and she recognized that they resembled more what she looked like than the monkeys and the family that she had been growing in. And she realized, there's more to me than what I've been told. There's more to me than what I know. There's more to me. I have been doing monkey see, monkey do. But I was born different than those that I've been living with. And she rose up and she scampered down and got to the hunters. The hunters found her. They brought her in. They nursed her. And like I said, today she lives in England. She's at the age of 60. She just took her grandchildren on with the National Geographic group and expedition to go back and retrace the steps in Columbia as she showed her grandchildren the areas that she lived and showed her the things that she had learned from the group of monkeys that had taken her in. But what had happened inside of her when she saw a mirror rose up and awakened something in her that she was born and destined to do. This scripture talks about two things in our lives that must actively be at place. One is a mirror. We have to have a mirror actively at work in our life. In the book of James, the Bible says this. The Bible says that the word is a mirror, and a man walks into it, and when he looks into it, he can walk away and forget the manner that of man that he was. But when we walk into the word, we're to look at it, and we're to remember who God had called us. Here in 2 Corinthians, it says when we look in a mirror, what we should see the Lord. And when we look into the mirror, we should see His glory coming to glory and upon glory. Meaning that when we read in the word, we understood we're made in His image. We aren't made in this image. We're made in His image. So why is it, what is it that we can understand and know that God has created us and made us different, but yet we can go back and live like a monkey or like we always have done before. The next thing the scripture talks about is a veil. In the Old Testament, there was a veil. In the New Testament, the Bible says, when we came to Christ, it says the veil was removed. I want you with your mind's eye tonight, take into understanding consideration what kind of veil we're talking about. I'm talking about a wedding veil. In the Old Testament, it was a bride preparing to be married. In the New Testament, the Bible says we became the bride of Christ. And something takes place when you get married in your life that changes everything about you. Marriage is the first miracle in the Bible after creating man. The Bible says that God created Adam in his image and he made man. And then the first miracle that God did in the Bible, which is unique to me because you know what the first miracle Jesus did in his ministry? Took place at a wedding. The first miracle in the Bible mentioned after God created and spoke and did and created man, the Bible says that he took a rib out of Adam and he created Eve. And then it says two flesh became one. A supernatural miracle. It is not a contract on a paper. It is not a tax break with the IRS. The bond in the covenant of marriage is a miracle that God releases into our lives. And the thing about it is, you don't have to be married here on earth to be the bride of Christ. When you gave your heart to the Lord, here in the scripture it said, when you turned to Christ, the veil was removed. You became the bride of Christ. So the thought pattern I want to get into this tonight is this. How come we keep taking the Lord's name in vain? When someone gets married, they have the option. When a woman gets married, they have the option. They can either take their surname and keep it, or they can lay down what they've always been and pick up a new name. Because regardless, they become a new identity. My thought pattern I want to throw out before you tonight is this. Society may say it's okay to keep a surname, to be what you've always been, to keep your independence and live like you've always lived. But why? When there's so much available. I was reading a thing a few weeks ago about why people keep their surnames. One is because they thought they were somebody already before they got married. Stars, lawyers, doctors, authors, a lot of them will keep their surnames because what happens is they don't want to give up their complete identity. Even though they get married to somebody, they may be known as a Kardashian or they might be known as a great author. Or they might be known. They're known as something, so they don't want to give up who they were. They just want the benefit of being married as well. I want you to know something. As Christians, we can do the same thing. You can stay who you are. You're just giving up lots more than that's available than with what you keep than what you could receive. God has so much more in store for us than what we came to the marriage with. When me and Jen got married, she walked up on this stage. And when she got right here, we took her veil off. And never again has she put that veil back on because as far as I hope, she don't ever want to be an Adams again. She was Jennifer Adams before we got married. She's Jennifer Ables now. And I tell you, her being a Jennifer Ables made everything different for both of us. When you take the Lord's name in its fullness, you receive all the power that the name carries. What you came to the altar with, you no longer have to carry on your own anymore. The Bible says in the Old Testament, people would have to carry things to the altar and they would have to lay them down and they would go back and have to get something else and bring it to the altar again. It was a constant ritual that they had to live. It was like a marriage ceremony and a marriage ceremony and marriage ceremony over and over again. But in the New Testament, the Bible says this, when they come to the altar and the veil is removed, whom the Son sets free is free indeed to never have to go back and be what we were before. So tonight, over the next few minutes, I want to ask this question. One, we have to change our mentality of what the removing the veil meant. In today's society, keeping a maiden name is one thing. In today's society, keeping two separate lives is common. Financially, vacate. There are couples that, you know, what they do is they got his bank account and her bank account. That's not what God did when the veil was removed with you. Your debts that you brought to the altar became his debts. And he had enough to pay them all off. When me and Jennifer got married, she came to the altar with money. I came to the altar with debt. But when we walked away from the altar, hey, my debts were paid and we still had money. When you come to the altar and your veil was removed, every debt you brought. The Bible says that when a husband takes a wife, or a husband is supposed to cleave to his wife, and she is to leave her father and her mother. Every relationship that one was connected to before the veil is removed is cut free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You may have come to the altar with hurts and pains in your past. You may have come to the altar with abuses and mistakes and damages parents did. You may have come to the altar with scars and issues that you carry. But the Bible says right here, when you came to the altar, every one of those bondages or chains that were on you when you came, when the veil was removed, you were set free. You ever met anybody that was married that didn't act like it? In our travel stuff, I've seen guys on business trips that aren't wearing wedding rings, but they still have a tan line. Have you ever seen that before? And you know what you think? You think, you're not fooling anybody. You don't belong here. I want you to understand something. When you took the veil off, you will never belong. A married person can't live single anymore. You don't fit in. It's like, have you ever known of Christians to go to the club or to go to the bar? It don't fit. It don't work. Do you know why? Because you're not fooling anybody. They know that you're a Christian. They know you go to church. Have you ever seen a Christian try to cuss at work? It just don't fit, does it? Have you ever seen a Christian when they're trying to talk and you know they go to church, you know they claim to be a Christian, but all of a sudden they're cussing. And every time they do, it's just like, man, that don't work. You know what they're doing? They're taking the Lord's name in vain. See, in the Old Testament, taking the Lord's name is to use it. The word vain means uselessly. And for no purpose. Do you understand? When we try to live our life as we were unmarried to Christ, or we did not belong to Christ, what we're doing is we are taking the Lord's name in vain every single time. In other words, everything that the name of Jesus releases inside of us becomes useless and powerless because it was never to be used in that manner. So my question is, what area of our lives are we living single when we've had the veil removed? I want to jump through just a couple thought patterns and then we're going to dismiss tonight. You know, a lot of people try to get breaks from married life. Men will make man caves, or you know, women will, you know, go on girls' nights out, because what they're trying to do is they're trying to escape what they believe to be the control or the atmosphere of a relationship, and they just want a little freedom. Men just like, I want some time alone. I want you to understand something. When you took the veil off, Jesus made this promise to you. You will never be alone. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And so, if you don't enjoy being right with God, and you don't enjoy being forgiven, and you don't enjoy being able to go to heaven, and don't enjoy a destiny in your life, then you're going to miss out on the abilities you have. Because, see, the minute the veil came off, He's always with us. We don't need a break. You don't get a break. Because the marriage veil is removed and you now belong to Him. But the good news of that is this: He now belongs to you. That means there will be nothing you go through alone. There will be nothing you go through on your own. There will be no responsibility that is just you responsible for anymore. Now you belong to Him. You're His possession, and it is His job and His right. to fight for you. The veil has been taken off. The next thing it tells us is this. When I got married and Jennifer took my name and the veil was removed, all of my assets now became her assets. All of your assets now became God's assets. But the good side about that is this. All of His assets are now your assets. And His assets outweigh our assets. Jennifer does not have to have my permission to go over to the bank and take a withdrawal out of our account for the money that's sitting in there. Do you know why? Because we have the same name. And her name carries the same authority as my name. When we write checks, she does not have to get me to sign the check before she goes and signs it. She can take that check into an office, and if they say, you owe this much, she can put her name on there. Why? Because our names now are legally bounded together. Her name carries the same authority as my name. When I walk into a situation, everything that God has at His disposal now becomes mine. Go to Mark chapter 16 real quick. I didn't get my phone, sweetheart. I need to get my phone. The girls are playing with it and I keep my Bible on my phone. Let's look here. I must be boring the snot out of you guys tonight. You are very, very quiet. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow them that believe." And I love this next statement. It says, "In my name," says, "they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." Why are we taking the Lord's name in vain? This is what the Bible says. The Bible says we don't have to put up with demonic influence. We don't have to put up with sickness and disease. We don't have to put up, because when we fully take the name of Jesus and everything that the name carries, what He says is, "I will release the authority into your life for no longer to wait on me to have to do it." You know, I don't even know when our bills are paid. I don't even worry about that at all. Jennifer handles every bit of our finances and our accounts. I don't write checks. I don't pay bills. All I do is get up and work. Jennifer handles all that because that's what she does. In your relationship, God is saying, "Hey, I give you full permission to take out your pen and you to put my name. Every time you're sick, you take out your hand and you put it on you and you declare you're healed. And if you don't, you're taking my name in vain." When's the last time the first action we took was to take the name of Jesus instead of pick up the cell phone, call the doctor? I'm not anything against doctors. I tell you, the name of Jesus anoints doctors too. But I have the authority because He's given me His name. Are we taking His name in vain? One of the greatest tragedies in life to me is this. When people miss opportunity or miss out on their potential. I see, and I've known people that have such great potential to do such great things. But because they don't understand, and like that scripture says, their mind is blinded. They can't see what others can see, or they can't hear what others can tell them. They can't believe what the truth really is. Their potential is completely missed out. There's a story. I was at a funeral several months ago that I heard. They said there was this young man who grew up in a home, and his dad was very well-to-do. And as he was very well-to-do, the dad, you know, was very proud of his son. His son did really good all through elementary schools and did really good in high school. And the dad was so proud of his son. And the son really never caused no trouble, never caused a headache, never did anything he shouldn't have done, and seemed to be the perfect child. And the kid got honors and got to a point with out of high school, got a scholarship and was able to go to college, paid for. And so his dad was so proud, and the kid went to college. And as he got close to the kid graduating from college, his dad came down and said, "Son, I'm so proud of you. You've done such amazing. You've always been such a great kid." And the son said, "Dad, you know, I've really never caused you any trouble. I got college paid for free. I would absolutely love, when I graduate, for you to buy me a new Corvette." And the dad had the resources, had the ability, the potential. I mean, the son knew what his dad, very successful businessman. And the dad said, I understand. You go and graduate. I hear you. I understand." The young man did graduate, walked down the aisles with honors, and came home that weekend with his parents, walked into his dad's house, sat down in his dad's study, and his dad took a little box, slid it on the table, and said, "Congratulations, son. I am so proud of you." The son grabbed the box and opened it up. Inside the box was a Bible. It broke the son's heart at such a level, it angered him. He got enraged and he got upset, slammed the Bible back down, never took it out of its box, walked out the door and said, "You know what? I've lived my life this way a long time, and I've saved him so much trouble. I could have been a lot. I could have done a lot of things different, but I didn't. And here's what he rewards me with, gives me a Bible." And he storms out, and for years chose not to speak to his father again. Went on to live his life, got married, had a relationship, had kids. The kids were beginning to grow and get older. And he received a phone call one day, and the phone call told him that his dad had died and passed away, that he needed to come home and help get all the affairs together. So as he did, he came home and they went to the funeral. And after the funeral, they went back to the house. And he was walking through the house, looking at the way the father had lived and left everything. He walked into his dad's study, had a seat at his dad's desk. And up on top of the bookshelf still laid a box that was still half wrapped in paper that his dad had purchased for him the day he graduated college. He reached up and took it down at a low moment, opened it up, took it and started flipping through the Bible. And when he did, a brand new set of car keys fell out. He grabbed the car keys and couldn't believe it. It's such heartache that he felt. He said, "It can't be true." Ran to his father's garage, had a multi-car garage. Threw inside, and inside that garage was a dusty, old, brand new red Corvette. That it was the kid's the whole time. But because he did not or was not willing to just open it up and look and see what his dad had done for him, years of resentment and years of hurt and years of heartbreak built and broke all at once. And he was wrong the whole time. I'm simply here, want to give you this thought pattern tonight. You know, when you came to the Lord, it is not like it was in the old days. The Bible says the New Testament is a completely different life. And this is what the Bible says. When you came to the Lord, there had been a veil that you'd lived behind your whole life that told you who you were and told you what you did and told you where you were from and told you what you'd be able to do. But when you stepped to that altar and that veil came off, the Bible says the Son instantly did a miracle in your life. And the Bible says he set you free. And whom the Son sets free, the Bible says, is free indeed. And every bit of the potential and destiny that God has created you to live out is at a hand's reach and is available for your destiny. Thing about it is, so many of us have no idea what opportunity and authority and power accepting the name of Jesus in our life gives us. So what we do is we walk around angry, disappointed. I love AA. I do. I believe it's a powerful ministry. But I disagree with them in one area. The Bible says here, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You may have come to the altar an alcoholic, but I'm telling you, you don't have to walk away from it that way. You may have come to the altar hurt and broken, but you don't have to walk away that way. Because when the veil is removed, a supernatural miracle takes place that only happens in the marriage relationship. And Jesus says, "I created you to be my bride." And then he goes a step further than this. He says this, that I love my bride so much that if you'll ask anything in my name, the Bible says, I will do it. Did you hear that? It said, in John, it says, ask anything in my name and I will do it. Problem with this, we ask God for things, but we don't understand how to ask God for things because we say, God, I really need help in this area. You can say, God, I am your son. I am the bride of your son, Jesus. And I understand as a man that's hard to wrap our mind around and grasp. I understand that's a feminine thing. But I want you to know, I'm not going to miss the opportunities that God has for me. The Bible says, there's 2 Corinthians, that I can pick up the mirror. And anything I see in that mirror is who I am. And tonight it says, I'm the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. The Bible says that I am anointed. I have a ministry. I have a purpose. The Bible says that everything Jesus did for me is mine. And so the simple thought pattern and question I want to throw before you are you living with the veil? Are you ready to take it off? Because you have the authority, you have the power, and you have the permission to walk out of this room tonight and live different than you've ever lived before. And you can quit taking the Lord's name in vain. Take it for all it's worth. He died on the cross so that we could live. He said this. He says, I have made you more than a conqueror. He didn't just make you victorious. The Bible says he put another level on that. He wants you to live more than a conqueror. He wants you to live more than victorious. You say, well, Cricket, how do I do that? That's the conundrum. How do I do that? Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So here's the twist and here's the challenge. What does that mean? I woke up a couple weeks ago and the Lord answered that question for me. He said, Cricket, the way you do it through me is you do it for me. Cricket, if you'll go to work for me and you'll work all day for me, then what you'll do is you'll open a door for me to work through you. And everything that you put your hand to will become anointed and blessed. And everything that I do will begin to be prosperous. And because not according to me, but I'm doing it through him. If I want to be the absolute best husband I can be, then what I got to do is I got to start doing it for him, not for Jennifer. I got to come to a point where I said, I want God to be pleased with me. The way I talk to her or the way I treat her. If I want God to do something in this church for me, then I come to church for Jesus. Now, if no one else were to show up, am I going to be here for him anyway? If you're going to take the name of the Lord, the way I talk to people, the way I talk about people, do I do it for him? Because if I'll do it for him, I just can't keep from talking about people. Then start doing it for him. And the minute you start doing it for him, you can do anything through him. Because by doing it for him, it opens a door that you can do it through him. We can't take the name of the Lord in vain. It's a waste. So I'm just going to leave you with this challenge, with this thought pattern. When you get up tomorrow, are you going to be Cricket Christ? Or are you going to be Cricket Abels? Are you really going to live like you serve and belong to God? Are you going to live like the bride of Christ? Are you going to live like you've always lived and do things the way you've always done them and just beg God for different situations and circumstances that you walk through? My prayer tonight is this, that we take the blinders off our minds. We take a deep, dark look in the mirror. And the thing about it is when you look in a mirror, you may see things you don't like. When I look in the mirror, I always do. The older I get, the more wrinkles I have. The older I get, the less hair I have. If you knew how many hours I spend in front of the mirror picking gray hairs out of my beard because it don't match anything else. The truth is, when you look into the mirror, you may see a lot of things you don't like. But the Bible says this, if you'll look into the mirror and you'll decide to look into it with the veil off, you'll look at it through the eyes of God being your bride or you being the bride of Christ. You look into it and you say, God, your word says, I am this. So I'm not going to live that way anymore. Your word says, I am this. I'm not going to live that way anymore. Your word says, I can do this. Your word says, I can accomplish this. Your word says, you put me here to do this. Your entire world will begin to change. So let me pray over you real quick. And this may be a little weird, and hopefully they're not recording it, but what I want to do is this. I want to remind you, the day you walked down the aisle, I don't know what date you actually were married on or what day you were saved on, but every year me and Jennifer, we celebrate an anniversary. I want to put this down for every time you come to church, it should be a celebration of an anniversary. That was the day I quit being on my own. That was the day I quit existing for myself. This is the day that I became and I took your name. And I'm not going to waste it anymore. I'm not going to let people think bad about it anymore by the way I act. I'm not going to take it and talk bad about it. I'm going to take your name. Father God, I pray that you would stir inside of each one of us the burning desire to not waste a single letter of your name. Let your name, Father God, be the name above all names. Be the name above my name. And be the name above my family's name. So that when people see us, they see what you've designed and purposed me to be. God, I ask you to forgive me where I have failed and I have taken your name in vain. Whether I brought shame to you, or whether I brought error to you, or whether I just let you down. I ask you to forgive me now. And God, I make the commitment to live out the life that you've destined me to be. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. You dismissed. Jennifer's going to preach Wednesday. Oh, it's fine.